Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, as we talk about a renaissance in the area of education and seminary preparation for young men. It's so crucial that we bring back the concept of discipleship. And I like to point out to people that Jesus didn't have a whiteboard. He didn't lecture in the boat while they were running across the Sea of Galilee. He was giving them lessons of faith, and he was encouraging Peter to walk across the water, but no whiteboards. There was a different approach to discipleship and education, and we've lost some of that in the present day, and it's our goal as part of our ministry to return to the concept of discipleship, especially in the context of the family and the local church. So how do we bring back the lost art of discipleship that Jesus left with us? Jesus had a strategy, and that was to take 12 disciples, give them 3 years of walking along, talking along, and encouraging their faith and working on their character and preparing them for ministry. And then he left, and then he gave them a commission to go forth and disciple others. And that's been going on for 2,000 years, and it's important for us to return to that vision time and time again. I had an interview with the late Dr. R.C. Sproul Sr. several years ago, it would have been about 10 years ago, and asked the question, how shall the church be reformed in the 21st century? And one of the last things he said in the interview was that we need to return the seminary back to the local church, in which young people may be discipled by others, by pastors, and eventually, of course, they become disciplers themselves. And this is precisely what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, in which he encouraged Timothy to disciple others, that they might themselves be able to disciple others. And friends, that is the strategy. It's been the strategy from the very beginning, and we need to find a way to return to that. So today I've got Dr. Richard Pratt, who is the founder and president of Third Millennium Ministries, that provides resources for churches around the world to do just this. They have some 689,000 confirmed supervised students around the world, just about every nation around the world. Some 85 million viewers connect with their ministry by satellite and by radio, and they provide a home-based, wherever you are, seminary preparation, so students can access this information wherever they are. And so now Richard Pratt now joins me on the Generations broadcast. It's good to have you with us, Richard.
Thanks, Kevin. I'm glad to be with you. Thanks very much.
What a tremendous, tremendous vision for bringing seminary to each local community around the world. When did this get started?
Third Millennium Ministry started in 1998, 20 years ago. This is our 20th anniversary. Okay. And God's done great things over the last 20 years. Yeah. Not been easy, but he's done great things.
Yes, yes. It's phenomenal, the outreach you can have through modern technology. But, you know, I think one of our goals is to find ways to bring resources to the local communities. I think one of the challenges in local communities is you just don't have access to the resources. So was part of your intent to be sure that you could get these teaching resources into these communities, but still enable some local discipleship?
Yeah, in fact, that's right at the heart of what we do. Third Millennium does not try to substitute for a local, what we call, learning community, where you'll have a mentor, coaches, leaders experienced in the faith, and mature Christians leading real people. But rather, what we try to do is actually to free up those local learning communities where you have the mentoring going on by providing a free curriculum that's accessible to people, that they can get and understand easily, and things are clearly explained to them, so that when they get together and learn together, they can focus on the application of Christian teaching, Bible teaching, to the lives of the students, those that are developing as leaders. That really is our focus, to facilitate local learning communities like the kind you're talking about.
You know, Richard, as I studied the method that Jesus, our Lord, used with his disciples, I noticed two things. One is in Mark 4, he chooses 12 disciples to be with him, to walk with him, to be with him. But secondly, It's really interesting. By the time you get, you know, into the ministry, not very far, he's equipping his disciples to get out there and do the things that he's doing. He wants them casting out demons. He wants them healing. He wants them preaching the gospel. And he wants it going on almost simultaneously with the training program. Did you pick up on that?
Absolutely. I mean, that's exactly what we believe. You know, it's typical in a seminary curriculum for them to divide it between, say, biblical studies and then theological studies and then practical theology. Mm-hmm. And that threefold division doesn't work for me. In my opinion, every single step along the way ought to be practical theology. Every single step along the way. Mm-hmm. And so, but what you find when people start developing a local Bible school or seminary or learning community, just use the generic term, what you often find is even when they start off thinking to themselves, what we're going to do is we're going to do it differently. We're going to touch these students' lives. We're going to have them involved in ministry and so on and so forth. But gradually they drift over into spending almost all of their time getting the basic information across. Mm. And they spend way too much time on getting the information across. Mm. And so what we try to do is we try to make that information available in a way that students, young students today especially, who have particular ways of learning that are a little bit different than old people like me, get it across to them so that they can learn it on their own, get the basic ideas from the Bible and sound theology, church history, and that kind of thing on their own. And then when they meet up with their mentors, when they meet up with their leaders, they can focus on the lives of their students. Mm. I taught in a seminary for 23 years. Okay. I was an Old Testament professor, and so I know what goes on in our typical seminaries. And I hate to say it this way, but one of the great tragedies of seminary and relying on a traditional residential seminary to prepare young men for ministry is that they go through those 3 or 4 years of study, and most of them have very little opportunity to put their studies into practice. Mm. So we'll put men through seminary, and then we'll ordain them, and they become pastors, and they've never seen a person die. Mm. Now just think about that.
Right.
Just think about somebody becoming a minister of the gospel in a church, and they've never been with someone when they took their last breath.
Yeah. Yeah, just unprepared.
I hate to say it, but no, in my circles, you can even have people who become pastors, go all the way through seminary, become pastors of local church, and they have never brought one single person to Christ. And that's a tragedy, and I think we can see the tragedy in the shrinking impact of the Christian faith in our own country, but also in other parts of the world as well, where this practice, this way of developing church leaders is practiced.
It does seem like there's a difference between just an intellectual preparation and a spiritual preparation as well. I was just reading from Galatians 6 and verse 1 a day or two ago as we were talking about some church discipline difficulties, and it does seem like it requires somebody who is spiritual to be able to, you know, help those who are caught in sinful practices. And I pointed out to somebody, it doesn't say somebody who is a certified Christian counselor or somebody has a master's degree in theology. It's interesting. Paul does not refer to it that way. It's, you know, you that are spiritual, help the ones that are needing that spiritual help.
That's right. And if you look, for example, at Titus chapter 1 and look at the qualifications of an overseer, which we usually take to mean the qualifications of a pastor, there are 14 or 50 different qualifications, but only one of them actually applies to the sorts of things that we deal with in a typical seminary education. And that has to do with being able to teach sound doctrine.
Yeah.
The rest of it has to do with how you relate to people, how you are as in your personal life, what kind of person you are, what character you have, what skills you have. And so I think, a lot more attention needs to be given to the development of leaders in the areas of their ministry skills and in the areas of their personal walk with Christ. Hmm. And unfortunately, a traditional seminary does not provide opportunities for that.
Have you seen that the present model contributes to something of a dysfunctionality within the churches where, you know, we just can't continue with this?
Yeah, I would certainly say that. And maybe another word that we could use would be a lack of devotion, a lack of empowerment, mm-hmm. a lack of zeal, a mm-hmm. lack of a willingness to sacrifice, because mm-hmm. they have never thought of ministry as something that you do out of sacrifice, but rather a professional track that you follow.
Right.
And it's that professionalization, sort of intellectualizing and professionalization of ministry that then gets transferred, as it were, by example, if nothing else, from the pastor to the congregants. Mm-hmm. So you find that the pastors are unable to inspire their own congregants to this kind of spiritual walk, this kind of devotion, sold-out devotion to Christ.
Yes.
That we need so desperately,
Amen.
Certainly in this country at this point, Amen. But it's not just in this country, it's elsewhere as well.
Well, you certainly are exhorting me in the right area. I just think there's probably almost nothing more important than what you're saying right now for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the United States. We just absolutely need spiritual men, men of prayer, men who are wearing out their knee pads on their pants because of all the spiritual battles that are before us. We need watchful men, prayerful men, spiritual men, and yes, you know, a degree of knowledge of the Word of God, a degree of the knowledge of history, the Christian history and such is important, but boy, you know, without that spiritual aspect and that spiritual preparation for our young men in the ministry, we are going to see some real deadening going on in the churches.
That's right. I think we're actually already seeing it, and that's it's sad to say. It's my generation that has let this happen, but it's actually already happening before our very eyes. I think if we can't see it, then we are. That just indicates how blind we are to it. You know, if you think about a typical seminary, especially in my branch of the church, I am a Presbyterian minister, a conservative Presbyterian minister, and Bible-believing and that kind of thing. But when you think of that typical way in which our seminaries are run, I hate to tell your people this, your listeners this, but there is usually not a single required class on prayer.
Huh.
Now think about that for just a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Not one required, sometimes there's an elective occasionally, but not one class where a mentor, an experienced prayer warrior spends time with students teaching them how to pray. Most of our students have never experienced one day of fasting, except for when they're on a diet.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them have never seen great answers to prayer that inspire them then to become praying ministers in the future. That's the sort of neglect that takes place when we tip all of our efforts in developing leaders in the church toward the Bible and learning information and history and theology, and all of which is very important. Now, see, at Third Millennium, we don't diminish the number of items that people need to know at all. In fact, our curriculum actually has more information in it than you would normally get in the seminary. But so there's this content that they need, but you can make it easier for them to get it and retain that information by the ways in which you teach it. And that's what we focus on at Third Millennium, is how to get it across to people. And once you do that, once you make it more efficient, once you make it more effective, then you open up time and space for dealing with things like, okay, guys, let's spend a day in prayer together. Now we're going to do it this way. Or let's spend a day talking to someone that doesn't know Christ. We're going to do that together. Or let's deal with the poor in our city today and understand what it means to be poor and how to minister to the poor and to the sick and to the dying. These are the kinds of things that can occur in a local learning church-based community for developing leaders if we figure out how to convey the information to them in ways that they can get more quickly and they can remember more effectively.
Richard, in all your experience, what do you think are the basic components for preparation for the ministry? If there's a young man out there saying, I believe I have a call to the ministry, but I don't really know where to go from here, what are the irreducible elements for this young man as he prepares for the ministry?
Right. Well, when they think about this, and there's all kinds of ways you cut up the pie, okay? Mm-hmm. But if you think of leadership development in the church, and you're trying to reach the goals that passages like Titus chapter 1, 1st, 2nd Timothy give us, what characteristics should be true of a leader of the church, What you discover is, yes, there is a need for information.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about that. A lot of information. Unfortunately, a lot of our young men who are rising up as leaders of the church did not grow up in Christian homes, so they didn't learn the Bible, they didn't learn theology, they came to Christ often in their college years, and so they don't know much, but they're called and they are zealous, but they just don't know much. So we really do have to make sure that we don't lower the bar on what they need to know about the Bible and what they need to know about sound Christian teaching. That's or theology. That's just extremely important. So you've got to have information, that's for sure. But the second piece of this sort of three-legged approach that we take at Third Millennium is that we need to focus especially on the ministry skills that church leaders need. I mean, if you just think about it, how difficult it is for people who don't have natural gifts or who are not somehow supernaturally gifted in these things by the Holy Spirit to know how to minister to people, how to listen to people, how to serve them, how to help them with their problems, how to help families through their problems with their teenagers, how to run a church, how to keep peace in the church, how to lead a church, all those kinds of things that we normally think will just be taken care of by themselves, they actually aren't. And a lot of that reason why they're not sort of taken care of by themselves is because so many of our young leaders now have not grown up in a highly Christianized society. We are living now, especially in our nation, in a time when people are growing up without any sort of direction in life until they come to Christ. Mm-hmm. And then suddenly we expect them to have the maturity of someone who grew up in the Christian faith for 30 years, and then they'll just move on into ministry. But they don't have those skills, so they have to be learned. And that's what the learning community really needs to focus on, because it's so specific to the particular group or the particular culture that you're dealing with. So information, yes. Second, ministry skills. And that's not in order of importance, by the way, in my opinion. But you need information, and you need a lot of ministry skills. But then the third thing, the third leg of this is what we call personal development, personal spiritual development. And that has to do with things like your relationship with your spouse, your children, your own walk with God, how sensitive you are to sin in your own life, how to be a person who's filled with Holy Spirit, as the Apostle tells us we must be, people keeping in step with the Spirit. That personal spiritual life that was so important, for instance, to our Puritan forebears, that we just simply don't address anymore. And again, if they haven't been brought up in the Christian faith and they're now trying to become Christian leaders, it's something that is vacuous to them. They just have no experience in it at all, and they're often cut off from opportunities like watching their parents pray, learning what it means to be a good Christian husband or wife as you watch your own parents. They're cut off even from pastors and the personal lives of their pastors, because often pastors are so professional in what they do that they kind of keep a distance between themselves and these young developing leaders. And so they need to see these kinds of things happen. In 23 years of my experience in teaching in the seminary, I never knew one time when a seminary actually had an official opportunity for a spouse to be brought in and to be asked this question: tell us what your husband is like at home.
That's
now, when that question is not asked, you don't know what nightmare you're getting.
Right.
So that's this young man may actually learn a lot of theology. Everybody can do that. It's not that hard. But they may learn a lot of Bible. That's not that hard either. They may actually be able to pull off things like preaching. That's a ministry skill. That's a good one to have. They may be able to pull that off, but they've never come to the point where they're looking at their spouse in the company of mentors and teachers and leaders and learning what it's like to treat your wife as Christ treats the church, to raise your children. And so we don't ask questions like, does your husband pray with his children? Does your husband pray with you? Do you have family worship together? How does he deal with his anger? How does he deal with his addictions? And boy, do ministers have a lot of addictions. Things like pornography and other sorts of things. It's unbelievable how much that's true. But they're never addressed, because we never in a traditional seminary get into the personal lives, or seldom get into the personal lives of the students. And that has to change.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. I know you offer the component of information and equipping through Third Millennium Ministries. But on the other side of it, Richard, what does the pastor do? How does he incorporate good discipleship and mentorship on that side? How does he disciple a young man into the ministry?
Yeah, that's a great question, isn't it? I mean, that's the $1,000 question that's on the table.
Amen.
That's how do you get local? How do you get local pastors to devote themselves to raising up younger men who will be able to overcome the deficits that they have in their ministry skills and in their personal lives? And frankly, the only thing I can say about that is one thing. I'll just say it this way. At Third Mill, part of our curriculum is what we call application guides, and these are actually guides that are given to group leaders around the world that help them think through the kinds of issues, the kinds of projects, the kinds of questions. It even has case studies in it where they are able to take a lesson that may be on something as abstract as the attributes of God and then apply it to their lives. It raises ways to do that. But the first step in all of this, apart from these sort of application guides that we provide, is that the pastor, the local church pastor, along with other pastors, in my opinion, it shouldn't just be one pastor. It should be the local pastors getting together and saying, let's figure out how to raise up interns and how to raise up leaders. Let's do it together, because it becomes too much of a burden for just one pastor to do. But if they work together, they can actually get a group of 10, 12, 13 people that they can actually work together and grow up together in Christ to the point that they could be ordained leaders of the church. But they have to be, these leaders, these pastors, have to be committed to it.
Yes.
Not committed to teaching them Bible information, not committed to teaching them, you know, abstract theology, but rather committed to entering into their lives. And what scares pastors, people who are pastors today, what makes them reticent to do this is, when you do that as a pastor, what that means is you have to open up your own life to the students.
Right, right.
And people are afraid of that.
Yeah.
Because nobody wants anybody coming to their homes. Now, one of the interesting things about Calvin's divinity school, shall we call it that, in Geneva, was that almost all, if not all, of his students were required to live with an elder or to live with a city councilman or to live with some spiritual leader while they were in the school. And they were also required, by the way, to go to chapel every day, and they were required to do all kinds of things that we would call spiritual exercises. And so these young men were actually mentored and encouraged on a daily basis in the context of family, in the context of relationships with other people, on how to apply the Bible to real life.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't happen in short order. That takes a lot of commitment and a lot of time. So if I were king of the world, and I'm not, and someone were to say to me, okay, in my location, I have three or four pastor friends, but we agree enough in theology that, yeah, we could do this together. And I'd have a group of people, as does happen around the world using Third Millennium, I'd get a group of young men together, and I would push them through the curriculum, but I would be in their lives.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because it's an investment in the future of the church.
Mm-hmm. That's what we've done in this in our home for the last 14 years. I've got four men living with me in my home right now, and my assistant, Joshua, has been with me now for 8 years. He's been living in our house for about 3 days a week for some 8 years, and I noticed that the longer, you know, we are together, the more he sees my life and the more I see his life. And
exactly. It changes your life too, doesn't it?
It does. It does. It's really phenomenal.
That's what's so wonderful about it. Mm-hmm. It's what's frightening about it, but at the same time, wonderful. And that is, and you become aware of your own weaknesses as the leader.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that just here in the office here at Third Millennium, we have some 45 full-time employees here in the office. And the fact that I'm here in the office dealing with people with their personal problems and with their professional problems, and I mean, imagine going to church with people 8 hours, with your church 8 hours a day, your congregants. Okay, that's what I do. Okay, and so what that does to me, however, is that it challenges me. It's not like I'm the answer man to all of their problems. What it does is it reveals my own weaknesses to me, And so that I have to start dealing with them in ways that I would not had I stayed behind a podium in a seminary.
Well, this seems to me to be the beginning of another reformation of sorts. It seems that the Church of Christ has turned towards Laodicea, towards Sardis, and sometimes towards Ephesus, where we've lost our first love. But this seems to be an opportunity for the reviving of the church, the reviving of relationships and discipleship and true spiritual mentorship. And this is just incredibly inspiring, Richard. I trust the Lord's going to use this to expand his kingdom and to strengthen the church in the 21st century. The time is right for this. So I appreciate the fact that you've started this program. Can you just speak to that young person who may be interested in signing up right now?
Yeah, Third Millennium Ministries is, you can Google us. If you just Google Third Millennium Ministries, we always pop up number one. Or you can look at thirdmill.org, thirdmill.org, thirdmill.org. And what you'll find there is a host of resources, readings and all other kinds of things, but you'll also discover that what we have done is created a multimedia theological educational curriculum. That's what we've done. Mm. And you can do that online. You can do it individually. You can do it as a group. You can do it in all kinds of ways. And if you're interested in practicing your Mandarin, you can practice it using Third Mill, or Russian, or Arabic, or Spanish, or Farsi, or name it. And we got a bunch of languages. Mm. And so this is the kind of thing that's happening. And I would encourage any young man or even woman who's looking at some kind of leadership role or ministry role in service role in the church, that doing this in a context where you have this kind of information that's available and is not going to kill you to look at it. You're not going to be bored with it. You're not going to want to jump off a bridge as you look at it, because it is truly multimedia rather than just simply a talking head. But to do that in the context where you have older Christians who are godly and who are faithful to Christ, who will help you with your personal issues and with the ways that we need to learn how to minister to others, that's the key.
Yes.
Because the body of Christ right now needs soldiers who are ready to lay their lives down leading the church.
Amen.
Otherwise, we're going to stay asleep. And we're going to see the kingdom of God go forward in other parts of the world rather than our own.
Amen and amen. Good words today from Richard Pratt. He's founder and president of Third Millennium Ministries. And folks, you can access all of these resources at thirdmill.org. That's thirdmill.org. Richard, thank you so much. This has been a wonderful, inspiring time to think about the potential of what could happen as these materials get out there. And we begin to see more pastors, more local leaders doing what Jesus did, discipling, mentoring. So we appreciate you joining us on this edition of the Generations Broadcast, Richard. God bless your ministry.
Thanks so much, Kevin. I really appreciate the opportunity. God bless you.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.